some ways, when we talk about the cleansing of the temple, we could think about Jesus replacing the temple, or even, I might use the word repurposing. If anybody familiar with the word repurpose, it's kind of become familiar today, as I said this morning service, that sometimes we use it to talk about how to lay people off from work. You may have been repurposed, right? Which is, that's a difficult word. In the context that we get it, it may mean something very painful. There can be a sense that it's very practical. I looked on a few examples on Google search about repurposing things, and I got, it depends which site you look at, but sometimes pretty creative stuff, but you have to wonder exactly how that worked. For example, I saw that you could repurpose folding chairs into closet organizers, like a wooden folding chair, like you nail it up on the wall or screw it up on the wall and you pull the shelf down and you could put stuff on it and you could hang clothes from the, I don't know if that's everybody's thing. This is more like recycling or repurposing, but they show that you could take the ends of plastic spoons like we have for takeout dinners and break those off and lay them one on another and create a lamp. So if you want a lamp over your dining room table made of plastic spoons, you could repurpose those that way. What were some of the other ones? Oh, somebody had a piano top on, the legs off of it, but secured to the wall and the top off, and that was a bookcase and shelves inside the piano. Some of it very artsy and creative, and if you had a certain decor, it might work. Is it really the best repurposing of a piano? I'm not sure. Ladders for bookshelves. Somebody took 2-liter bottles and after about 17 hours showed how you could make it into a broom. I don't know. Right? Seriously. Not all repurposing is maybe the best thing to do. But they are creative. But let me ask you this. How would you like your child to repurpose your iPhone as a hammer? Would this be good repurposing in your mind? Or how about a fish chaser that went in the tub and chased fish around? Would your iPhone work well to do that? No, there's some repurposing that we are not as keen about. So it can't be just repurposing is good. Or bad, because it's different. The church, we've repurposed things for 2,000 years. These lights, I've talked to some of you about them. Why do we have candles on the communion table? They represent what? The light of Christ, we bring it in. But why did they have them to begin with? Lights, so you could see to read on the table. We needed light when we didn't have light. Are you with me? So we repurposed lights that were necessary, and we gave them a holier function. That's good. That's a good repurposing of the church. This chancel rail, not this one in particular, although some may say, there was a rail in the early churches to keep the animals from going up and eating Jesus. Okay, because you brought your animals, there were pews, or no pews, there was just stuff, and you brought your sheep in and everything to Mass, and the Holy Host was up here. You needed a rail to keep goats. Goats, they'll eat stuff, right? So we needed a rail. What did we do with the rail? We changed it and said, you know what, this would be a great place to come and to kneel and to pray, right? So we have a chancel area and a chancel rail. We repurposed. How about these stained glass windows? Why in the world do we need windows in a church? To let light in. But if we put them in beautiful glass and we show pictures for a community that cannot read, it teaches the story of the Gospels. So we've repurposed windows into something that can be holy and good. So those are some examples of repurposing, making the ordinary holy, which is good work too. And I think Jesus was up to some of that in what we read this morning. So what is the purpose then, not the repurpose, but the purpose of us gathered here this morning for worship? Well, in part, that's the answer, to worship. But that's not why we all necessarily think about it. There are people here who are seekers, who are searching for some way to connect or to find out more about God, and that's a good reason to come and to be gathered. I'm sure that there are persons here that are going through difficult and trying times. So we've come to receive comfort and some solidarity with one another and maybe a word of grace that would help us through. That is a good and right thing to come together for. And some of us, we've just come to join in fellowship with our friends and neighbors, our brothers and sisters. All of these and the many more that you have in your hearts and minds are all probably good reasons to be here. But I said the primary reason for coming is to worship. To worship God. And worship is the one thing that the church does that is not done at any other time or at any other place or with any other people in the world. When the church gathers for that specific purpose, it's unique. But there is a challenge, because how in the world do we really worship God? Because if we looked at any part of our human history, what do we know we do? We rebel against God. We push away from God. We create all sorts of ways to hide from God's judgments and to protect ourselves psychologically from creator-created kind of relationships. We put up a lot of walls. So we got to admit that for folks like us, to worship, to make contact with the holy and living God, is not an easy task. Would you at least agree with that? It's not easy. Maybe not as easy as all creation proclaiming the grace and glory of God. Maybe it's a little more difficult with us. Look, sometimes we gather at worship and we just simply repurpose worship so that we, instead of worshiping God, we worship an idealized version of ourselves. That's called idolatry. We're pretty good at it. Other times we come to worship and we say, we are listening for the word. By the way, this is listening for the word of the Lord. But what we do is really want to hear what we want to hear. We've repurposed it. So it's not an easy task to accomplish, this worshiping. Because how can sinful, finite creatures move from our place to ascend to the holy, living God? How is that even possible? It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible for us. So we do things like build temples, right? And what is a temple? But it's a place to help connect ourselves in a movement to encounter God, to make contact. This church here, Long Memorial, this building is like a temple. I'm sorry, this mic is just popping off my ear. Now it's distracting. I'm going, what's he pulling out? Is he a magician? I don't know what's coming out. So this temple, of sorts, it's a holy place where we hope that the distractions and the divergences that are in our lives, that we can sort of find a place that when we come, those things get to outside of us, right? We can sort of open up a little door, a path to focus to God. And that's Jesus's story in some sense, coming this morning into the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, the holy place where they understood God dwelt, and they have this beautiful practice of coming and been trained for thousands of years to offer sacrifices in a way to encounter and to live into the covenant that God had called them to do. It's what they did over and over and over. And Jesus comes to participate in that way. And what John says is that Jesus was aware of things much more clearly than we are, and he understood where their hearts were, and so he looked at what was happening and took an action. He drove out the business of the church, the merchants selling the animals, and overturned the table, said, business is done here. You've changed this. This isn't worship. This has become a business. Out, 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 out. But this is going to be offensive, because the folks there, the business that was going on was how they had been trained to worship. The elements that they were selling, the things that they were doing were like the things we have here, part of their worship. And for Jesus to push all that aside any more than Jesus coming in here and tipping over the communion table and knocking over, I mean, this would just unsettle us to no degree, right? To no end, to a great degree. So this is offensive to those who observed it. But Jesus says, look, in essence, you've badly perverted the temple, or you've repurposed the temple by turning it into a business. And that's going to stop. And just an invitation before we say, gosh, those mean old people who didn't take it seriously, think of all the ways we're at risk to repurpose or pervert our worship to our own interests. I mean, that's the challenge that we have. As a leader of the church, it's a challenge that I have. How do we stay on track? How do we help this become honest and holy in what we do? Well, Christians have come to believe through Jesus' actions and words that he, Jesus, his Son of God, is the primary way in which we make this connection to God. Are you with me? That's what we affirm as Christians, that Jesus is the temple, that Jesus is the way that we move through this. But think about how Jesus came. Jesus brought the reign of God, broke into the world. And he didn't only make God's reign visible, but he also makes it possible. So his presence changes everything. He healed people as a sign, but he also said not only is the kingdom coming, but by inviting the sinners and the outcasts to join in this kingdom, he made it sure that we didn't get confused that the kingdom was some fuzzy future thing that when we die we'll be part of. He said, no, the kingdom is this raucous party happening right now. That's what worship is. So to participate in worship, to be part of that invitation of Jesus, is to trust that what Jesus says about God is true. And that our lives are lived in such a way that shows that God, rather than the popular gods, little g, across the world, that God, our God, is in charge. So part of the question is this: what about this zeal, this love of the church? What about a sense of not I have to defend the church? Jesus didn't come and say, I've got to protect the temple. He was recognized as saying that his truth and our zeal, our zest for willingly to believe what Jesus says matters and is the truth, and to practice our faith in such a way that even if people see us and think we're crazy, we still do it. That's at the heart of our worship. So do we take seriously the transformation that Jesus brings in our life? Is it an idea or is it the truth? Is it reality? Do we believe, do we really have zeal and believe that Jesus turns sins into forgiveness? Do we believe that or is it an idea? If he turned religious bathwater into perfect wine, do we ever wonder what becomes of us when we eat and drink his body? What will we become? Will our unholiness really vanish before God's eyes? This is the zeal of worship and the sense of taking it seriously and truthful. Jesus says that as the temple he is becoming is being destroyed and raising it up in 3 days, I think that he means this. He's asserting this truth that you and I have experienced at some time, at some place in worship, where we actually feel and understand that Jesus has changed everything. There are times here at Long Memorial where we've tasted and felt that presence of Christ so real that we understand at some level that Jesus is the mediator, and that our daily or weekly practice of coming here and living into these rites, practices, is how we embody and proclaim a God who is unwilling to be God without us. These are strong, life-altering statements. But either we've done that or we've repurposed ourselves. Sanctus Real has a song called Fire, and I think these verses are helpful. So here's the question I want to ask you. Think about in terms of your zeal for worship, in terms of how is it that Christ encounters church in us. They said, and sing, remember when you couldn't wait to show up early and to find your place because you didn't want to miss a thing? Remember your heart was open and it was ready to change. Can you remember those days in church where you were never afraid to sing, never afraid to raise your hands? You just didn't care what people think. You were on fire. The church was more than just a place and people were more than just faces. And Jesus was more than just a name. Remember when you weren't ashamed to tell your friends about your faith? You remember that time that you felt pain when you thought just one soul was slipping away? Do you remember what you looked like? Your heart was soft and your eyes were radiant in a way that was almost indescribable. But slowly, the pressures and burdens of life pulled you into the dark of night. When did you lose your sight? When did you lose your sight? Because you were on fire and the church was more than just a place and people were more than just faces and Jesus was more than just a name. Well, they go on to say that he's still calling for you and he wants to light your heart again. He wants to repurpose us. So in this practice of worship that we do week after week, to be vulnerable for being repurposed is our goal in many ways. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to one of his just absolutely sorriest congregations, those Corinthians. He said that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. And this is the kind of stuff that someone who's met the risen Lord says to other people, right? Because you can't get around it. And so Christ is the light of the world, and he commissions us, who normally would be without light, to also be light. So when Sanctus Real says in worship, you remember that fire, Paul says, yeah, do you remember when God repurposes you? Because now you who are without light now carry the light. Do you realize that's what's happened to us? Do you realize that's what God has repurposed us for? And when we come and gather at worship, this is what happens, that we discover that we are a light again. And that, most importantly, it is through our light that others will encounter Christ. You see, it's through us, the church, light, that people encounter the incarnation. And it is the rhythm of worship, the thing we do week after week, whether we want to or not, whether we feel engaged or not, that forms us and shapes us. This is what relights us. Worship does. The patterns that we follow of prayer and praise in this place, it happens in earthly time and space. We wash in the baptism. We ingest bread in the Eucharist. And in doing so, we make ourselves in a place to say, Jesus, we're vulnerable for you to come busting up in here and repurpose us. Now, the thing is we may not experience it. We don't experience it every Sunday. But we experience it in our lives often enough that we keep coming back. We keep coming back. And eventually, there's a moment when we find out we're like Jacob, wow, surely God, the presence is here. But it's in the practice that makes a difference. So when we baptize and we're standing in front of that baptismal font, we look around and there are desperate, degenerate, despicable rogues and knuckleheads, all of us whom the Lord has called to be here, to be the carrier and the witness. When we share in communion, if we look across the table, we will see Judas or worse. That's the reality of who God has repurposed us to be. But who is it that is bringing us there? Who is Jesus? He is none other than God, the only God of Israel, the one with us, for which we could not do ourselves, is to reconnect with God. So what do we do? A couple points as we come, hopefully, to communion in a new and inspired, enthusiastic way. Reflect. What ways in your life, in your life of your practice of your faith, the earthly practices that seem so basic and sometimes meaningless, in what ways would Jesus come in and change and repurpose your idea of worship? What would he get rid of in your life that distracts you from connecting in these moments? Reflect on that. I challenge you to recommit. I go to church not because I get something out of it. I go to church so that Jesus will come in and do something to me. That's what worship is about. Prepare and participate. Be vulnerable. And remember, you are the chosen temple of God, chosen to reveal God's actions in the world. Who do people see? What God do they see when they look at your life? And how does that work without worship? And finally, I just invite you to rejoice in good news, because it seems like it's heavy stuff. And it seemed heavy stuff to those who followed Jesus at the beginning as well. But this is the good news. So I want you to rejoice that this is a perfect time for us to do the religious work in worship with a deeper understanding. Because there is a world today that says this: I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've even said it. I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. Have you heard? I'm not religious, because that's somehow negative, but I'm very spiritual. And what they're saying, listen very carefully, what we say when we say that is something like this: I have chosen to trade the dangers and the demands of living as if Jesus was serious about living in me. I've traded those for a vague, inner, more comfortable conversation of my feelings about how spiritual things work and how I feel about myself. That is very comfortable and easy. The reality of living life and showing up and bringing your body to do things like eating and drinking and singing and touching and talking and to boldly do it week after week after week is a testimony that Jesus is serious when he says, I love the world. And he's serious about love your neighbor. And he's serious about loving us. Anything short of that lends itself to being repurposed. So I pray that we would keep showing up and so that Jesus repurposes us. And let us give thanks each time that happens to his grace, week after week after week. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you will, turn in your hymnals to page 12. Practice these things, this worship, this purpose that God has called us to and repurposed to, asks us an invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him and who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Part of that movement and way we do that is to pray. So there are prayer concerns in your bulletin. I also want to lift up a few that have come to our attention this morning for Ted Webb. Jimmy Currier, Edwin Knott, Lindsay Long, Fran Gordon, Ann Cashwell, Brenda and Larry Bowes. And I'm sure there are others for joyful and also challenging reasons that we have on our hearts this morning. The willingness to carry those into this place to lay bare before Jesus these truths in our lives and live as if Jesus seriously will answer these prayers is the witness of the church. Will you join me with those prayers and this bold testament to simply say, I'm going to live life today in the way that Jesus taught me as we pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, when we live that way, and we proclaim that kind of trust, another thing that we're able to do together is to confess our sins and receive forgiveness. So the fact that we're here together saying this is the Lord to whom we pray, this is the way we live our life, we've asked for forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer, let us ask on behalf of all of the church in the prayer of confession that you find printed in your hymnal. Will you join me? Merciful God, we confess that we've not loved you with our whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. And we've not loved our neighbors. We've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ,
you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. One of the things we do if we take Jesus seriously about this forgiving thing is that we rejoice and we give offerings out of gratitude and celebration. I invite the ushers to come forward and let's participate in that very true practice of God's truth in our life. invite you to please be seated. The reason that I did not offer after offering prayer is that we are about to do that together. It's a prayer of thanksgiving for what God has given us and what God is sharing in communion. I just want to warn you that this kind of prayer is to invite Jesus to get up in your stuff, right? This is an invitation of boldness and vulnerability, so I hope we pray it fully aware of what Jesus, the way he operates. He may repurpose us in the midst of this. Join me on page 13. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right, and it is a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth, all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to us, your church. You delivered us, your church, from slavery to sin and death, and you made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. Oh, we remember on that night in which he gave himself up for us. He took bread. He gave thanks to you. He broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."